Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Galatians. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning in verses 1 through 9 as we continue our study of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. As you're flipping there, I'd love for you to imagine momentarily being on trial facing charges you didn't commit. You're innocent. You go into your hearing scared of the outcome and you're praying for justice. The charges are read, and what hope do you have? Would it help if you had evidence proving your innocence? If you had proof of your innocence, would you utilize it? I think we'd all agree that we would. The Apostle Paul has been charged with being a false apostle, proclaiming a false message. Paul preached a gospel message that claimed one is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And his opponents denied this message. They claimed that he was a liar. They claimed that one needed Jesus and adherence to the law of Moses to be saved. Paul has labored in the book of Galatians to prove his innocence of these charges. And in the verses before us, he brings forth two pieces of evidence: experience in Scripture. Paul's point in verses 1 through 9 is that the Galatian salvation experience and Scripture testify to the reality that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word? Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this: O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, praying that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. Praying that you would change us, conform us, sanctify us into the image of Christ. Praying that you would, by your Spirit, bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives. God, I come before you this morning praying that I would, by your Spirit, preach your word faithfully, and that he would apply your word to our hearts and lives, confessing that I am inadequate in and of myself to bring forth change. The Spirit is the only effectual minister to sanctify. So God, would you be glorified, may Christ be exalted, may sinners be saved. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Two pieces of evidence to make his point. First, Paul appeals to the Galatians' experience of salvation, and we see this in verses 1 through 5. And Paul pulls no punches as he begins in verse 1. He refers to the Galatians as foolish. Now that might seem harsh. Todd Wilson, in the introduction of his commentary on these verses, says this: human beings have a remarkably high capacity for foolishness. My favorite is the story of a man who woke one morning in the dead of a Minnesota winter to find that the engine of his car had frozen. His solution? Pour hot gasoline into his car. As you can guess, that didn't go so well. Or there's the story of two truck drivers who stopped before a low-hanging overpass to decide whether their 18-wheeler could go under it. The driver pointed out that the overpass only had a clearance of 13 feet 1 inch, yet their truck required at least 14 feet. But his colleague had an even more astute observation. There weren't any cops around, so they should just go for it. And they did. And again, it didn't go so well. To quote R.C. Sproul, when the Bible speaks of foolishness, it's not just speaking about a learning disability. Rather, there is a strong moral element contained in the concept of foolishness. In the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, God called the prophet Jeremiah to be a spokesman to the people of Judah. And the word that Jeremiah was to preach was a word of impending judgment. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, God says to his people, "For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil. But how to do good, they know not." In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaks to the people and he says, "What comes out of a person is not what defiles him, or is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You may have heard that wise proverb, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." If the fear of the Lord is the pathway to wisdom, rejecting God and His sovereign rule must be the pathway to foolishness. But why did Paul refer to the Galatians as foolish? But we see it here in the text. It was because they were attempting to run the Christian race in their own strength and in their own way. They had rejected God's word and were on the verge of rejecting God's offer of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by listening to the words of the false teachers, the Judaizers. So Paul comes to the Galatians and he asks the first of five rhetorical questions in verse 1. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" The word "bewitched" means to be fascinated by false illustrations, to be charmed. These false teachers were influencing these Christians with evil by presenting before them something that looked shiny but only sought to ensnare them. These false teachers were like fishermen casting shiny and alluring bait before the eyes of their prey, seeking to entrap them in their false teachings. The Galatians were becoming convinced that what was necessary for salvation wasn't the gospel of free grace, but Jesus plus obedience to the law of Moses. They were beginning to believe that circumcision was the key to finishing their Christian race well. Paul, being the loving pastor that he was distraught over the beliefs of his flock. His heart weighed heavy within him over their standing before God. So what does Paul do? He confronts them. No, he doesn't shake his head, nor does he grumble about them to others. He doesn't gossip and say to his friends, "Can you believe this? Look at what they're doing. Look at how deceived they are." He doesn't turn up his nose at them or shun them because they don't think like he does. Oh, we're good at doing that. We're good at noticing how people aren't like us, and when we do notice it, we're really good at turning our backs on the people who need us. We're quick to tell others, you need to watch out for them and be careful around them. They're not like us. But what's more loving? Casting them aside or going to them, speaking the truth in love, hoping to see them reconciled to the narrow path of life? Paul has a pastor's heart. He's concerned for them. Yes, he may use strong language at times, but it's because the context requires it. But he goes to them. And his words, although strong, are covered in love. And Paul knows that to love them well, he must call them out in their errors. And again, as we've read in Galatians 1, Paul isn't a slave to man, he's a slave to Christ. But I ask you this morning, church, do we reflect the heart of Paul today? Do we have a concern for the holiness of our brothers and sisters? Will we love them well enough to have the hard conversations? We should if we're in Christ. We should if we claim to believe the Word of God. Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The word publicly portrayed was a word that was used in these times of posting important notices on a placard in the marketplace or other public locations for citizens to read. We might think of a billboard or a community bulletin board today. But he tells the Galatians that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed before them as crucified. But how was he portrayed as crucified before them? Well, perhaps some of them had been eyewitnesses to his crucifixion. Or could it have been through the Apostle Paul's preaching? Had the Apostle Paul preached so vividly that his message made them feel as if they were watching the crucifixion of Christ firsthand? When they listened to Paul's message, was it as if they could almost hear the hammer ringing as it drove the nails into the hands of Christ? Did Paul preach so graphically that the Galatians could almost see the blood flowing down the face of Christ as the crown of thorns was pressed into his skull? Or could they see Christ publicly portrayed as crucified through the crucified life of Paul? Paul mentioned his union with Christ, as we saw last week. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Had the Galatians seen the effects of Christ's death and the resurrection in the life of Paul? Can people tell we're united with Christ? Chapter 4 of Acts is probably one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. It's there that we see Peter and John standing before the council, giving a defense of their ministry and their message. After Peter preached to them, we read this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's a prayer for my life, for my family, and for this church. That the world will perceive that we have been with Jesus. No matter how Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified before them, it's certain in verse 1 that they knew the message. They believed in the gospel, which leads Paul to his second rhetorical question. He says in verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul points to their testimony. When they believed, he asks them, did their faith come from obeying God's laws, observing Jewish rituals, or through hearing and receiving the gospel of grace from the Apostle Paul? Did they receive the Spirit through their works or through hearing with faith? Well, the answer is that they had received the promised Holy Spirit through hearing with faith. That's how every Christian receives the Holy Spirit, through hearing and believing the gospel with faith. Paul in Romans chapter 10 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We see this throughout the book of Acts. We see this in Acts 2 at Pentecost. We see this in Acts 10 with Cornelius and his household. We see this with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and with the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. All four groups in the book of Acts received the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, where Peter is preaching to Cornelius, we read that while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Did the Holy Spirit fall on them through the observance of ceremonies or rituals? No. The Word of God tells us that they received the Spirit through hearing and believing the Word of God as it was faithfully proclaimed before them. When I was younger, I hated when we'd have family gatherings at our house. I didn't hate it because I hated my family. I hated it because I knew that I was going to have to do a whole lot of cleaning before they got there. I was going to have to prepare the house to receive the guests. My mom would make me clean my room and my bathroom, the sink, the shower. She'd have me clean baseboards. Baseboard? What, really? Like my uncle's going to walk in and say, you know, those are some dirty baseboards you've got there. Well, sadly, this is how many view the Christian life. They wrongfully believe that they need to clean themselves up before they can come to Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We don't clean ourselves up first. Paul says to the Romans, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was no requirement of cleaning themselves up or cleaning ourselves up and then Christ would come. If that were the requirement, none of us would be saved. None of us would have hope because none of us could clean ourselves up enough to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that we stay as we are. No, when we come to Christ by grace through faith in Christ, we're made new. We're changed. We're changed by the gospel. We're changed by this message of grace. He cleanses us by the power of His Spirit indwelling us. And one of the Spirit's roles is to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of Christ, to move us into holiness through conviction of sin and moving us into faithfulness. And Paul points to their experience, he points to their testimony, and he tells them that they received the Spirit through hearing with faith. They knew this to be true. They weren't required to go through ceremonies. They weren't required to obey these rituals or observe these ceremonies or whatever it was. They heard with faith, believed, and were saved. The same is true for every one of us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the preposition is key here that Paul gives in verse 2. They heard with faith. With faith. Hearing with faith. It's not enough to just hear the gospel. You must believe the gospel. Many people hear the gospel, but not everyone hears the gospel with faith. Just because you sit in here on the Lord's Day and listen to gospel preaching doesn't mean you're right with God. There's an old adage that says people will miss salvation by 18 inches. 18 inches is the distance from the head to the heart. Many people hear. Many people may say the right things, but they don't grab hold of it in their hearts. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Have you heard with faith? Do you believe this morning? I know people who can tell me the gospel. I know people who can recite stories to me from the Bible and articulate certain truths, but they don't know Christ. They may know about Him, but they don't know Him and He doesn't know them. They're missing it by 18 inches. Is that you this morning? I pray if it is that by God's grace that will change. That you would believe in Christ. that you would believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you would believe in his ascension, and that you would believe in his physical, bodily return, that you would believe that apart from God's grace, you're without hope in the world, that you would believe that faith in Christ and Christ alone is the only way of salvation. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I pray that you would believe that this morning. Paul is asked two rhetorical questions, and he asks three more in verses 3-5. And I love that he says, let me ask you only this. And then he goes on to ask a couple more questions. The Galatians cannot begin their Christian life by faith and endure through their works. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? The Christian life begins by faith, and it's sustained by faith. No, we're not perfect. Yes, we will all sin and fall short. But when we do, we come to God through repentance and confession, seeking forgiveness, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We live the life, as Paul said earlier in chapter 2, we live the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul asks, did you suffer so many things in vain? That word suffer can be translated experience. Did you experience so many things in vain? Did you experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Did you experience this transformation? Did you experience this grace, this mercy, this love in vain? Did God powerfully work in them and through them by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer is that they experienced this power, this transforming power of the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith. Paul is laboring in these first five verses to remind them of the truth of his gospel. He appeals to their experience, but as we should all know, experience isn't enough. It must be tested with Scripture. That's where Paul appeals next, to the Word of God, and we see that in verses 6-9. In verses 6-9, Paul introduces Abraham to his readers. And he's going to continue this illustration for the next few sections, but why does he point to Abraham? Because that's where his opponents went. Undoubtedly, they pointed to Abraham and the covenant of circumcision in the Old Testament as necessary for the Galatians in the New Testament. We can almost hear the Judaizers now, can't we? If the Gentiles want to receive the full blessing of the people of God, they must submit themselves to God, to the God-ordained sign of his covenant, as Father Abraham had done long ago. As Timothy George says in his commentary. Now, a good commentary on Galatians chapter 3 is Romans chapter 4. If you want to study more, I'd encourage you to read these two chapters of Scripture side by side to get a fuller understanding of what the Apostle Paul is doing here. But in chapter 3, Paul introduces Abraham, and he says that Abraham was justified through faith alone. He says that in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. How is Abraham justified? Here in verse 6, we see that it was through believing. He was counted or declared righteous through faith alone. But wait a minute. There's another book in the Bible that seems to show that Abraham was justified by works, right? In the book of James, James says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? There's that word foolish again. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? James goes on to say in chapter 2, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Uh-oh. What do we do with this? Paul says that Abraham was justified through faith alone, but it seems James says that's not true. What do we do with this? What is Paul citing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6? He's citing Genesis 15, verse 6. You can see that by looking at the little letter next to verse 6. If you look at it in your Bible, it should say at the bottom of your page or on the side of your page that the citation Paul uses is Genesis 15, verse 6. If you go to the book of James, you'll see that James is quoting Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. So what does all this mean? Well, this shows us that Paul is answering one question and James is answering a different question. Paul is asking in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, how does someone who is a sinner become justified in the sight of God? And he answers, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But James is asking another question. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, James asks, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the answer for James is no. Faith without works is dead. Faith that professes Christ but has no fruit is not true saving faith, but a dead faith. So the Apostle Paul and James are asking two separate questions. James says you can't profess Christ and live as if you always did. The gospel changes you. The gospel motivates you to follow in obedience to Christ. This is why Martin Luther made the statement, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Paul's citation in Genesis 15, or of Genesis 15, comes before Genesis 22. Before the law was given to the people of Israel, before Abraham had done anything good, he was justified through faith alone. He believed before he obeyed. The obedience to offer Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22 proved that Abraham's faith was genuine. Abraham's faith came before the covenant sign of circumcision. So we can almost hear Paul saying, so Judaizers, you want to point to Abraham as your model? You don't know your Bible. We can hear the words of Christ. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. What Paul teaches us here is that a good defense against false teaching is knowing one's scripture, knowing one's Bible. You don't have to have a master's or PhD in apologetics. You don't have to have 30,000 books on your shelves. You need to know your scripture. But we also see that faith is evident through obedience. If you profess to believe in Christ, yet there's no desire to walk in holiness, chances are your profession isn't genuine. Faith produces good works. But then he talks about the sons of Abraham in verse 7. Who are the true sons of Abraham? This is the question that Paul asks here in verse 7 and one that he's going to return to again in the remaining verses of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Jews love to claim Abraham as their father. We can think of Matthew chapter 3 where the Pharisees are coming before John the Baptist to be baptized and they say, we have Abraham as our father. What we see here in verse 7 is that those who are sons of Abraham are those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. According to Genesis 15, Abraham was justified prior to his obedience. And as one commentator said, although he became the father of the Jews, he was justified when he was still a Gentile. Just like you, Galatians, who were justified and received the Holy Spirit through the hearing of faith, not through the works of law. I need to wrap this up. So let me look at verse 9 quickly, and we'll be done. Paul points to the promise given to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed as evidence to his gospel message. The promise of redemption and blessing wasn't to be reserved for the Jews only, but would extend to the nations. Israel, as we know from the Old Testament, was to be a light to the nations. This was promised in the Old Testament. It was being fulfilled in the New Testament. It continues to be fulfilled today through the church's witness in taking the gospel to the nations. What Paul shows us, what he begins to show us in chapter 3, is that we do not have to be circumcised to be justified before God. We do not have to become culturally Jewish. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What a glorious message to hear. What a great message to preach. Let's pray together.